All right, the last lesson that we had, we got to verse 2 of chapter 4. So we're about to head it downhill now in the book of James. Remember the last lesson, the three words that we dealt with were lust, coveting, and desire. They basically speak of the same thing. Before he gets into his little dissertation, just quickly, the verses before in the last chapter, he talked about self-seeking, ambition, the carnal, the diabolical nature, the wisdom that was not from God, that the strife and envy. Actually, he's referring to the lower nature, what we would call the carnal man, the worldly man. And James is being very practical. Again, he addresses the brethren as brethren 11 to 12 times. And yet he has some hard things to say because he wants people to understand that if they live a certain way, they will not stay with God. And then he gives them the solution if they are not where they should be and what to do about it. So again, he does convict very strongly. He comes in. Again, if you study James, you'll see how well he complements Paul in the epistles. Nowhere are they in conflict. He deals with things just like Paul does, and they're in perfect harmony as they're teaching. And again, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? He's going back to self-seeking again, ambition, we call the pride of life. And we see how this crept in to the church. Paul had to deal with it. It will be dealt with to the end. We have worldly people who come in and backslidden Christians who want to walk in the flesh, and yet they want to take over and run the church. And this cannot be. And God will not permit this. Now, an institution or organization can do what it wants, but God only has one church. And those who persist in carnality, worldliness, and lukewarmness will be cast out of the true church. They may have religion, and they may live and die thinking they belong to the Lord, but they will be rejected by Him at the end. So this is why all the epistles are telling us how to walk, so we'll have no surprises at the end of the road. Many people are going to have some surprises. And Paul and all the apostles and the apostolic teachings are warning us not to be deceived, not to be lied to by many of the false shepherds and the watered-down ministers who are compromising and using truth but mixing a little poison with it. So we need to know what Scripture says, for it is what will stand. Public opinion will not stand. What the majority of professing Christians say will not stand. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will not, and His word will judge. So we need to understand and keep being reminded, like Peter said, even though you know these things, we need to stir up our mind by way of remembrance. Why? Because as Eve, Satan can cause us to forget what we know. He has many traps to lure us off of the narrow path, and he will seek to do this to the very end. And we must remain in the race and use the weapons and the graces that God gives to keep us in the right path. And if not, we will be deceived. And we dare not think that we're above this. Again, people who've gone a lot further than we have backslidden and end up in hell because they did not finish the race. So we want to take all of the warnings, the encouragements, the admonitions, the reproofs from Scripture, for the Scripture says they are life to us. He that despises reproof, Proverbs says, hates his own soul. So if you get to a place where you will not allow the Word to reprove you, and you run from it, you're already in a state of carnality. You're already lukewarm or worldly, and your spiritual senses have been dulled, like Hebrews says. You're already being hardened. You just don't know it. Now see, go back to Sardis. Go back to Laodicea. They both believed they were doing God's will, and He'd already left them. Yet they did not know it. So this is what sin does. It lies and deceives people. It's subtle. And we want to be aware of how the enemy will come in, has always done it. He will send angels of light. He will send wolves in sheep's clothing. He will send imposters. And every one of them are going to come using good words. And they're going to mix some truth. And they want you to believe that they're of God. And many of them believe they are. They're deceived, like Jesus said. Deceived and deceiving. Yet they'll both fall in the ditch. Now, if the blind lead the blind, look at Laodicea. Jesus says, you're blind and don't know it. They had already fallen from him. He had already left and was coming back, giving them another opportunity to open the door. But he'd left them and they didn't even know it. See, this is what sin does. So we need to understand why James is going to use some strong terminology that bothers people. If it bothers you, then it's because you're carnal, lukewarm, or worldly. And then he's going to tell you what you better do about it. Okay, so he's saying that you fight and have strife among yourselves and war and gossip and slander and all of this because of selfishness and pride. It's interesting. The Word of God has a way of just cutting through all of the nonsense and going right to what's behind everything. And he said all of this, this kind of self-seeking and wisdom comes from the demonic realm. It's earthly and demonic. It's not from God. And then he says, you lust and do not have. The word again is covet. We use that to mean, when we think of lust, a strong desire, a desire out of its bounds. Again, it's similar to go transgressing. Simply means to go beyond the mark, to go beyond what has been established, to fail of the mark. So again, there are certain things that we can do, and there are certain things we cannot do. To please God and to live in society, there are certain rules and commandments that must be obeyed and must be followed for the harmony of the universe. Even the angels understand government. And they're not without government, and they understand its place, and they submit to God's government. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. The word murder here, some believe it has to do more with slandering. Remember when Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've murdered him. So he's talking about more malicious talk and slander and fighting for position, you know, which is all what strife is. One scripture says, only by pride comes strife. If you're always striving for position, if you're always striving to get recognition and attention, at the root of it, it's always pride. Isn't this interesting? You know? It simply means you're self-seeking. You want to be independent of God. You want your way. And isn't that what pride is? It's independence. It refuses to depend on God. And this is what Lucifer wanted. He did not want to be like the light. He did not want to yield to the light, who was God. He wanted to be God. And there was his coveting. There was his pride. And there was his downfall. Okay, it keeps repeating itself. Okay. And yet he says, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now he's entering into something. Okay? He's saying what? And it's true. Many Christians, backslidden Christians, many who are not walking in the Spirit, they begin to realize that they can't get God to answer their prayers, so they proceed to do it themselves. And this is where the old man comes in. And he'll help you. And the devil will show you how to have how to fight. For your own rights. Okay? And he says, what? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's already saying the reason you're not getting is your motive is wrong. And he's dealing here not only with materialism, but again, self-seeking, a position. We'll get into that in a little bit. This is the pride of life again, a wanting recognition. Wanting to be respected. See, it's the way the world is, a worldly thing. It's fighting for power. This is what coveting is. It's the opposite of submission and humility. It's self-seeking. Its motive is always self. It has nothing to do with God. Yet we have many using the name of God. How many people have we seen in ministers say, I want to glorify God, and yet the more they talk and act, they really want to glorify themselves. Oh, they're willing to share a little bit with God. But they're really after something. They want to give to God, but they want something back, either materialistically or something else, attention. See, they're revealing their heart. And Paul said the spiritual man discerns this. He discerns all things. You know, when you're spiritual and you start walking in the Spirit, you can pick up motive and intent of why. You can pick up carnality and worldliness very easily in people. Discerning of spirits comes very easy then, because you're able to recognize the old man and what's motivating him simply by the way he acts. Even Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Once a person starts talking and acting, you can already judge his fruit. No matter what he says, otherwise, he's revealing something about himself. And as we get spiritual and we understand the Word of God, we can pick this up in ourselves and in other people. We can pick up false humility. We can pick up people coming saying they feel the Lord's led them to do this, and we see behind us the sham, the self-seeking, the pride. And often you'll see it because as soon as you start to challenge them a question, then they get very angry. When they come speaking in the name of the Lord and you don't reject it, they get angry at you. And see, it already reveals something. They're taking it personal. See, they're too much involved, and the self is coming out. See, they want to mix the things of God with the flesh, and it can't be done. See, remember James says, you're not... Fresh and salt water can't come out of the same spring at the same time. And so something's coming out. And he wants us to discern this. And he says, what? You ask amiss. Some people said hit and miss. That means you ask with the wrong motive. And of course we know what the motive is. It's lust or coveting. You want what you want. Like a good definition of this would be what? A two-year-old. They want what they want, what they want, and that's it. And they don't want no other answers. They just want it. And that's what coveting is. I want. And that's some of the first things that children learn, isn't it? What I want. And what I... We see the old man come out in them, don't we? Okay. And he says something then interesting. He says, you adulterers. An adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's already used a strong term for the carnal and the lukewarm. He's already calling them unfaithful companion. He's already saying you have been unfaithful to God. You're having an affair with the world. You're running out on God is what James is saying. And he uses the right word. This is often the word that God used with Israel and people who turned away from him. They were unfaithful to him, you know. Okay. And notice what he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, hold your place there. Friendship with the world. Now, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends, Jesus speaking, if you do whatever I command you. Notice what he said. If you're God's friend, what are you going to do? You're going to do the words and the commands of Jesus Christ. You're going to submit to him as what? As Lord. And what does that mean? You are going to obey him. You know, and Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? So friendship, as far as God is concerned, if we're going to be friends with God, we have to obey the commands of Jesus. We have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. So he's saying to the adulterer and the adulteress, something's happening. You have become friends with the world, so what's happening? You're becoming an enemy of Christ and God. You're committing adultery on him. You're becoming unfaithful to him. Notice the state he addresses them in. Okay? And he says, don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot walk in carnality and worldliness and lukewarmness and be in God or in the Spirit. There's a lot of lying ministers will try to tell you this. But the Scripture says you can't do it. You're either submitting to Jesus Christ or you're under the power of the devil, which is self in the world. So he's saying you cannot do both. Didn't Paul say you cannot eat of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons? You know, you got to be in one kingdom or the other. Your motivation, your attitude has to be in one of the kingdoms. And so he's using strong language here. And now he's going to use another. Let someone read this. Who has the New American Standard? Somebody have a New American Standard? If not, I know most of us are using another. But actually, the New American Standard gives a better rendering of verse 5. where in this translation it says, "Do you not think that the Spirit," or the Scripture says in vain, "the Spirit who dwells in us yearns with jealousy?" Basically what it means is, don't you understand that if you become a friend of the world, you will provoke the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You will provoke Him. Don't you understand He desires the things of Christ? He's jealous for the things of God, and He's jealous over us. So again, it's basically when we commit adultery or have an affair against Him, it provokes Him to jealousy. Remember, the Scripture used the term in the Old Testament not as a demon, but as a part of a man's spirit, that when he thought his wife was running out on him or committing adultery, Moses said, when the spirit of jealousy comes on him. He wasn't speaking of a demonic spirit now. He was speaking of the relationship between husband and wife, and he was saying if the husband suspects his wife is being unfaithful, there were certain things he could do. He could call her before the priest and make her swear and vow that she was faithful, and made her drink a mixture of ashes from a heifer that was offered before the Lord. And as she swore her loyalty, if she was innocent, she understood nothing would happen to her. And the Scripture says if she was guilty, her thigh would rot off, that she would drink a curse. And so when the man was jealous, he could do this. He could call. But if he was wrong and she was right, he was reproved. And it said, and he could not put his wife away, and he had to show her proper respect. But again, under the law, this was permitted to satisfy, you know, the suspicion. And so in a sense, it's usually the same thing with God. He's saying, when you go out and start mingling with the world and having an affair with the world, don't you know you're provoking the Spirit of Christ? Don't you? Are you going to provoke Him to anger? What are you going to do? It's the Spirit in us that longs for the things of Christ, and He's jealous over us, you know, because what has He done? He's imparted to us life. He keeps us in God's grace, and He honors Christ. And when we're disloyal to Christ, the Holy Spirit is disturbed, and He will start to remove Himself and judge. So He's given a warning here now. You know, this is a dangerous thing to do. And He's saying, don't you know that the Spirit of the Lord will do this? But He says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says. Okay, it's interesting. This is only two verses that James uses the word grace, and he's not talking about saving grace. He's talking about the ability the Spirit gives. What is it? It's to enable. It's strength. So he says what? The Spirit gives strength. Strength to do what? The will of God. To walk in the will of God. Okay, so he's going on further, and he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's entering in again to the same word, pride, that we've been dealing with, and strife. Because, see, they're all connected. Pride, strife, and coveting are very close. They always walk together. And he's saying something here. He says, if God resists the proud, what does this mean? The same spirit that is provoked to jealousy will also resist us if we do not deal with the sin and the thing that the Holy Spirit's doing with. He is provoked. And he looks at what our duty is to Christ. And what is that? Obedience. And if we're not moved by grace to obey Him and enabled by God to obey Him, then the Holy Spirit will do something. He will withdraw Himself. He will not give aid. He will count that person as an adulterer or an adulteress and not a part of the covenant anymore. See, this is the dangerous part. He does not give grace. The Spirit will not always strive with men, you know, and the Spirit will back up. And then the person becomes what? An apostate eventually. But this is what lukewarmness leads to, and carnality. Okay, back up a little bit. He said in verse 4, if you would be a friend of the world, then you will make God your enemy. Okay, John says it another way. Let's go over to John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world. Now it's interesting what word John uses. Where James uses the word friendship. Don't be a friend of the world. He equates friendship with the world as what? As loving the world. And see, what does Jesus say? If you are my friend, you will do whatever I say to you. You will do my command. Notice we're seeing now this interchange of words here. Jesus is basically saying you can't be my friend if you don't obey me. And John's saying something interesting. To be God's friend is to love Christ. Because here he's using the simile, do not love the world. And again, it's close to the word covet or lust after. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is it not in him? Because the Spirit removes himself. The Holy Spirit removes his presence and his person eventually from the backslider, from the carnal, from the lukewarm. When once you have committed adultery on the Lord and you have refused to deal with it. So this is the danger. For all that is in the world, the lust or the coveting of the flesh, the desires, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What is this? He's saying it's of the lower nature. And James says it's diabolical. It's even demonic, this source. It's seeking after this world. It's being worldly minded. See, that's what the word carnal means. When we use the word carnal, to be carnal minded, Paul said, is death. It actually means to be earthly, to be worldly, to be thinking on the lower level, or otherwise to be out of Christ, not to be in Christ or in the Spirit. That's a simple definition. All of the seeking and the pursuing that is not subjected to the lordship of Christ is of the world. The vanity, the materialism, the what you want and the what I want that cannot be subjected to the lordship of Christ is of the world. The cares of this life, which in themselves often aren't evil, become a part of the world system. The cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Something happens. Why? Because the Spirit of grace again starts to resist and remove himself when the person walks out on him. You know, and so James will tell him what to do if you're in that state. But notice what he says, and the world is passing away, and the lust, or the love of it, the coveting of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And what did Jesus say? You are my friends if you do what I tell you, if you keep my commandments. So notice he's used the word love and friendship interchangeably, that you cannot say you love God if you not keep his word. And you cannot be friends with God nor submit it to his lordship if you are having an affair with the world. You know, so see, and a lot of professing Christians and a lot of backsliders are like Laodicea and Sardis. They think they're right with God and he's already left them. And the sin in them has hardened them that they cannot discern the things of God anymore, because the Holy Spirit withdraws grace and he does not enable them to discern the things of God. See the danger? The sin blinds them. The veil comes back over their eyes. The God of this world blinds them lest they should see. And they are led away and deceived, thinking that Jesus is still their Lord and their lover. And he's not. See? They walked away from him and then he walked away from them. And so this is what he did with Laodicea. They thought everything was okay. But he says, you're blind and don't know it. You're naked and don't know it. And I'm outside and you don't know it. And yet he gave him opportunity, you know, and God is long-suffering. And he gives the backslider and the carnal opportunity. He's not quick, but God helped that person if they die in that state. That means God's grace has been withdrawn or was not extended anymore. It's not obligated to the person who has been given great light. That's the danger. Okay, so again, he who does the will of God will abide forever. If you want to be the friend of God, you will do the will of Christ. You will submit to his commands. And a lot of people, again, are saying they love God. And Scripture is saying, but if you don't keep his word and commands, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. So we want to separate between true love from what Scripture says and human infatuation and sentimentality and feelings. Has nothing to do with it. Many people are praising, singing songs, and telling God how much they love Him, and it makes Him want to vomit because they are not obeying Him, and He does not accept it. It is actually, if you go back to Scripture, the whore. And see, we become an adulteress, an adulterer, and a whore when we backslide, when we go and love the world. And the Scripture says to the priest, you shall not receive any offering from a whore, from a prostitute. He says, for it is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't want lip service. You got nothing you can offer God if you're not going to offer Him obedience. Your affection, your feelings, your money, anything you have, He's not interested in until you get your priorities right. You see, a lot of people think they can have an affair with the world and still stay with God. But see, they're already being deceived. They just don't know it. See, that's the danger of sin. And He doesn't want us to fall into that state. One more scripture, 1 John 5:3, before we go back to James. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So notice what James and John have said. If you want to be God's friend, you must do God's will. You must keep His way. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He didn't say if you praise me and you say, Lord, Lord. He says, you're my friend if you do what I tell you. What is He saying? If you submit to my lordship. And then He also said, what? That this is the love. This is how you love me, you know. And this is friendship. This is love. Is what? The love of God, that we keep His commandments. So this cuts through all the butter and the margarine. It separates the truth from the lie, you know. And many people, they've been on margarine, so they don't know what the real thing is, you know. Many people tell you that they love God while they're living in adultery. And they're living in sin, and they're thieves, and they love the world. And see, they're already deceived because the Scriptures already call them a liar. And many backsliders still think they're serving God. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, one day. And He's going to say, you cursed, because you did not do the will of my Father. They gave Him lip service. They praised Him. They sang. And they danced before the Lord. But it didn't impress Him in the least. See, we need again. That is the only proof from our part to God that we love Him. We keep His word. All your sentimentality, all your crying and your dancing and rejoicing is a stench in His nostrils if you do not keep His word. If you keep His word, then God accepts your emotions, your feelings, your sentimentality. It has its place, but it is not the foundation. And this is what's led many people astray, a misunderstanding of who God is and what His word requires of us. Okay? Go back to James. So he's saying, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So he's already saying what? You that have committed adultery, you that have made the world your friend, he's telling you what to do about it now. He's saying what? Go and submit to God. How do we do this? We submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We begin to obey Him. We begin to confess our sins and repent. And He gets into this. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many people are trying to resist the devil, and it's vain because they have not submitted to the will and the person of Jesus Christ. You know, they're trying to rebuke the devil, and the devil's laughing. Because, see, they're in bed with the devil. They're sleeping with the devil and the world. And then they wonder why they have no ability and no grace. And the devil laughs at them. So sin binds like a cord. The person's sitting there rebuking the devil, and he's got his arms wrapped around them, laughing in the face. Why? Because he knows they have no power. Unless they submit to God, they get no grace. Unless they submit to Jesus Christ, there is no grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to help them. The Spirit will not enable them to overcome. Why? He says He gives not His Spirit to the world. He only gives it to His own. You know, He does not give it to the worldly or the backslider. Okay, so now he's saying some strong things. He's already accused us of being adulterers and adulteresses, those who have made the world their friend, those who've drifted from the Lord. Again, this would be with many people getting caught up with the cares of this life, getting caught up with our own agenda. Not sins in particular or great sins. It's simply these things become sins when they preoccupy us. When our duty to God suffers because of what we want to do. You know? And it doesn't matter what it is. You can be preoccupied with your family, with your job, your television, with your wife, with your husband, with your children. And this can become adultery as far as God is concerned. See? He will not excuse certain things. You that are married, Paul said what? Be as if you're not married. You're single, you're married to God. See, these things will not excuse us. We have our duties, but our ultimate duty is to love the Lord our God. And everything else has to fall in its place, or we don't understand lordship. You know, and we need to be reminded of this. Okay, so we submit to God. Why? Because we need grace. This is a form of humbling ourselves before the Lord. That's why it says he gives grace to the humble. Where does God dwell? In the high and lofty. His throne, it says, is in the very heavens. And with him who is of a broken and contrite spirit, who is willing to acknowledge his sins and repent and ask for grace and forgiveness and willing to do what God requires of him. This is what the person that God will give grace to. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why will he flee? Because once he understands that you're submitted to lordship, that you will get grace. And then he knows you'll know how to use the armor against him, and he cannot stand this. So he must leave for a season. But you can be sure he'll be back. Having done all, though, we're to stand. See? When you talk about putting on the armor, you can't put on the armor if you're carnal. And if you're worldly or lukewarm, the armor's not given. It's only given to those who walk in the Spirit. They have to be walking in Christ, or there is no armor. There is no protection. You can use the word all you want, and the devil will not flee from you. And people have attempted this, and the devil will kick them in their face and laugh at them. Remember the priest that tried to cast the demons out using the name of Jesus, the seven sons of a priest. And they saw it worked from the disciples using it. And they commanded the Spirit to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. But see, that Jesus wasn't in them when they were using his name. And the Spirit understood this. And the demonic spirit said, what? Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you? And he beat them up and stripped them of their clothes. And beat them and bruised them. See, they had no power against him, and he had power over them. But the demon recognized those. And it's interesting, he says, I recognize Paul. You know, he knew Paul had cast many demons out of people. And he understood the name of Jesus was his damnation. And he would flee from this, you know, when this power was used against him. Okay, now he gets in. We submit to God. We resist the devil. And then he says what? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. So again, the same point of submission. When you submit to God, you're coming under his control. You're coming under his will. You're coming under his lordship. This is how you draw near. We're told to come to the throne of grace. If we have sinned, he says, then we are to confess it. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We can come in his name, and God will hear us and deal with our sins. Make sure I haven't gone too far. I want to back up on something. The friendship. Hold your place at verse 8. When he said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I'm going to give you two examples, which basically you know, but it's maybe three, just to remind us what happens when we are in the Lord, and then what happens if we lure it away, and the consequences. Three examples, quick ones in the Old Testament. Lot's wife. Remember, she was given an extension of grace. She was told what to do, and she actually, in her heart, she did not truly repent. She obeyed outwardly, and the angel actually took her by her hand with her two daughters and her husband and commanded her not to look back, and yet she disobeyed, revealing what? That her heart was still in Sodom, so God killed her. And even Jesus used that. Remember Lot's wife. What? He that puts his hand to the plow And he just submits to the lordship of Christ and comes under his control. He says, and looks back, is not fit for the kingdom. See, you're longing for the world again. You're the wife or the husband who's got a wandering eye. You know, you're married, but you're wandering. You're remembering when you could run and do what you pleased. And you had all your girlfriends and your boyfriends. And you're sort of longing for that. You know, and it's going to lead you into deep trouble. You know. And many a man and many a woman have tried to have a one-night stand or a short affair. And they loved their husband and they loved their wife. But they thought they could go back and enjoy the pleasures of the world again. And many of them, it's cost them their marriage. And they didn't intend for it to cost them the marriage. They didn't think they'd get caught. And so see, many people do that with God. They think they can play with the world and the devil. But one day when they come back, he's left them. Because they left him. And the horror of this comes upon them, that it cannot be made right again. Isn't it interesting? The one basic reason that God gave for divorce was unfaithfulness, because the trust is broken. And God never required a Christian to go back. It was up to them. He says, for this reason, you can separate, because the trust was broken, and God understood it. And he never required it. He left it up to them. And some people, when their companions committed adultery on them, they don't have to go back to them. It's the one who left, it's their problem. They don't have to come back a second time. And God does not either. And sometimes he doesn't. See, that's the thing with grace. We don't know when God sets the limit and how far it is and when he shuts the door. That's not us for us to do. That's why we should not play with God's grace. Okay, another illustration. Egypt. Remember, every time they had problems in the kingdom, and we're going to have tribulation in the kingdom for serving the Lord, it said that the mixed multitude would stir the Jews up and said, don't you remember when we were in Egypt? Don't you remember all the fish we had and the garlic and the cucumbers? And see, they were eating what? Bread from heaven. But it's interesting what they said. See, because they were carnal and worldly and rebellious, they could not enjoy angel food cake. See, it didn't taste good to them. Why? Because they were becoming pigs again. And pigs are only interested in what? Slop. And God said, I fed you with manna. And it's interesting why he did this. He said, to humble you. And what did they do? They refused to be humbled. They refused to come under his yoke. He did it for their good. He said, I did this so when I take you into the land, you know, the abundance of the land will not overwhelm you. You will not forget me. You will not lust after these things if you've been disciplined. You will know how to handle the new land. And what did he do? They kept saying, oh, we wish we were in Egypt. We wish we had this. We wish we had that. And one day God said, then you'll go back. And he would not let them. He wiped that whole generation out because they provoked him to jealousy. And he let the next generation. And he noticed the other illustration and they said, we loathe this manna. We eat it 3 times a day. 7 times, you know. And he said, we loathe this, we loathe. And they kept asking God. Now go back to James. He says, you ask amiss. But sometimes God will allow you to have what you, but it's for a punishment. It's not for the blessing. See, he gave them manna to humble them and discipline them. But see, they wanted their taste buds satisfied. They were more interested in being lovers of pleasure. What does he say in James? It's your pleasures that cause you to covet. You know, you're willing, as Esau, to sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. Isn't it interesting how many people stumbled over food? Young prophet was killed by God because he simply ate at the wrong time. You know, the children of Israel sat down to eat and drink and rose up and committed fornication. It started off eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong with the eating and drinking. It was the coveting, the lusting. It went beyond its bounds. Pleasure. And look at their end. 22,000 died. And God got tired of hearing their complaints and their murmuring. And he says, you want meat? You know, you despise my chastening? You despise what I'm doing for you, which is for your good, to get you out of the world? He says, you will have it, and not for a day or a week, but for a month. He says, and you'll have it until it comes out your nose. But then he said something interesting, and he says, a wasting disease. And they ate it, the flesh and the quail. It came up 3 feet high at times, flying in. And they killed so much of it, they ate it until they vomited it, until it came out their nose. That was their lust. And then many of them died. Scripture says many of them died. And he gave them what they wanted. But ultimately, he rejected that whole generation because they kept looking back to Egypt. So that's the problem today. Because a mixed gospel's given, a watered-down gospel, we've got a lot of people that really didn't get the true gospel. Many people think they're getting filled with the Spirit when they're really getting saved. You know, they've been tricked into something. They haven't been given the whole counsel of God, and then years later they find out this. You know? And then many of them said, well, I wouldn't have gotten into this if I knew this. Well, you know, interesting, Jesus gave the hard facts from the beginning. He didn't baby nobody. The milk of the Word is not lying to people. The milk of the Word is difficult for the old man and for the carnal man and for the worldly man. No, you don't stay baby Christians 10 and 20 years. You're a backslider or you got false Christianity. See, if we gave people the true gospel from the beginning, we'd get less people becoming Christians, but they'd stay longer because they would count at the cost of what they were getting into. And it wouldn't have scared them later, you know. They wouldn't be looking back so often. Once they'd realize, hey, I'm in this to burn my bridges. I can't save no bridges for when things get rough. See, that person will go nowhere with God, but he'll make a profession of God. Okay, notice he says, draw near to God. One more example, Balaam. Notice his sin was coveting, lust for money and influence, power. And either after God told him, you shall not curse this people for they are blessed, and he told the king this, and he made a grave mistake. Instead of listening to Jehovah his God, he called him Jehovah my God. He said, stay here a little, and I'll go ask them again tonight. There was his downfall. See, in his coveting heart, he thought he could change God's mind. What was he interested in? Money and power. God had already told him these are a blessed people, and he wanted to curse them for money. And what did God tell him the second time? Go. And he got so happy because he thought God had changed his mind. But God sent the angel of the Lord himself to kill him. Isn't it interesting? God said, go. But he set a trap for him. And if that prophet is deceived, he says, I, the Lord, have deceived him to destroy him and cut him off from my people. And only when the angel of the Lord, which was Jehovah, when he drew his sword and insulted him, and told him, you know, had the jackass proceeded, I would have spared her and killed you. That's how much contempt I have for you. Of course, he bowed down and obeyed God. And he said, I'll speak whatever God tells me. But his heart did not change. He only obeyed God out of what? Fear. Well, you would, too, if an angel appeared to you and threatened to cut your head off. I'm sure you'd obey a while, too, wouldn't you? But see, his heart did not change. And because he could not curse Israel later on, he counsels the people how to cause them to stumble. He had such a wicked heart. But see, at once he was a Gentile prophet. He was once close to God. And coveting, he looked back at the world and he wanted something he couldn't let go of. And it ruled him. And it ended up destroying him. Okay, let's take a break here.